chapter 10. Reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Hardly a week goes by without someone saying that in our society we need more diversity, we need more toleration, and we need more acceptance. Those are interesting claims when you consider the verses that Scott just read, Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. As you look at the apostles, tonight I want to call our attention to two of the names in this list. The first name that I would submit for our consideration is Matthew. We know the basic facts about Matthew. He was a tax collector. His employer, shall we say, was the Roman government. He had a close working relationship with Rome. That made a lot of his fellow Jews very unhappy with him, because the Jews hated the Romans, and the Jews hated those who worked for Rome. In Matthew's list, there is a second unique character. When you put him side by side with Matthew, you really have a fascinating picture. Jesus picked a second man named Simon to be one of the apostles. Now, we do not know a lot about Simon. Some translations associate, I think what Scott read said Canaanite. Canaanian is in some other versions. There are still other translations which would use the word zealot. The zealots were a first century political party. Political parties use money and favors to get their way. But that was not how the zealots worked. They did their best to influence Rome and Rome's policy by violence and murder. The zealots saw themselves as agents of divine judgment. And if Simon was a member of the zealot party, we have this unusual picture. On the one hand, Jesus picked a man, Matthew, who was an employee of the Roman government, someone who was very close to the Roman government. On the other hand, Jesus picked a man, a zealot, who was very opposed to the Roman government, so much so that this group was involved with things like assassination to try to overthrow Rome. When you think about the diversity in these two men, and they were put into a small group of 12 people to work together to evangelize the world, you have one of the greatest examples of unity that I can find in the history of the world. Fantastic example of diversity and unity. When we look at the Bible, we find that it has a lot to say about diversity. And that's an important message, because, you know, the longer that I listen to some folks in our day and time, the more I'm impressed by the fact that people seem to think that Christians are in no way interested in toleration. Diversity is for us a new concept. That's not true. If we are a member of the New Testament church, diversity is our subject. That's something that we really believe in. And I hope to establish tonight that it's not something that those outside the church do not really adhere to. Once the church was established by Jesus, it lacked a complete Bible. And because of its lack, the New Testament teaches that there were certain spiritual gifts, miraculous abilities that were given to the first Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Refers to these gifts, and three different classifications of gifts are given. Now, we're not going to talk about the specific classifications, but I do want to briefly mention them from verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, verse 5, again, a completely separate area, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things all in all. Now, Paul could have said there are gifts, there are ministrations, and there are is the third category as well, but he went beyond that. He said there is diversity in each one of these areas. He singled out three distinct areas and said there is substantial diversity in each one of them. Today, though, when I see Christians, and this is talking about the church as a whole, sometimes I get the sense that Christians are afraid of the topic of diversity. When that topic comes up, God's people run and hide. Diversity, tolerance, and acceptance are not words that we should shy away from. The topic should not trouble us, because our God is a God of diversity. The God of the Bible is a God of diversity and inclusion. His conveyance of that to us is done in a number of ways, one of which is the church. Think about, for example, the first sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2. Do we not have examples of diversity in the second chapter of Acts? We do. Acts 2:5 says there were Jews from every nation under heaven. And all of those people were encouraged to become Christians. There is an example, a Bible example, of diversity. Diversity was present on this day, but it had been predicted long beforehand. In Acts 2, verse 16, we have a prophecy introduced from the book of Joel. God said his spirit would be poured forth upon all flesh. Acts 2, verse 17, again, an illustration of diversity. God is diverse enough that he has had a plan for all people. During the miraculous age, this diversity was illustrated again and again. Acts 2:17 speaks about sons and daughters and said that they would prophesy. Young men would have visions and old men would have dreams. Servants and handmaidens, verse 18, would also receive supernatural help. God went through the different categories of people, shall we say, and said, I'm going to bless each group. Additional information about diversity is also found in the second chapter of Acts. We find from Acts 2, verse 25, that God has at previous times dealt with good people like David. But our God is diverse enough that he has also dealt with people who were evil. Not only was able to deal with good people like King David, he was able to deal with those in Acts 2 who were guilty of murder. Church diversity is further exemplified in Acts 2, verse 45. There were some who were wealthy enough where they could sell some of their possessions, still have enough to get by in life, and help the poor by the sale of certain items. Then there were also Christians who were very poor, people who needed to be the objects of charity. They needed assistance from their brethren. God was diverse by his paying attention to all social classes. If the church had stayed in the area of Jerusalem, it could be argued that it would not have been a very diverse body. But when you look at the book of Acts, you find, again, diversity shown by the areas where the church was taken. Since God is an inclusive God, he prepared Christians to include others. Acts 1:8 tells us that the first Christians were told to go into the area of Jerusalem and to evangelize that area, but they didn't stop there. God told them, once you finish in that section of Judea, go into the whole of Judea and take the message there. Area number 3 was Samaria. Now, again, there would have been a lot of people in the secular world that would not have gone into the area of Samaria. Secular society saw great barriers between Samaritans and pure-blooded Jews, but God, with the instructions in Acts 1 verse 8, taught that he and his church were going to be an inclusive institution. And then in Acts 1:8, you know how the last part of that verse concludes. God said, I want you to go into all the world. So when we think about a God of diversity, when we think about a God of inclusion, a God of acceptance, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 affirms that very fact. God said he would welcome every single person. The verse reminds me a lot of what Jesus once said in Luke chapter 14. You remember the story. He described a man who made a great supper. A lot of people were invited. Everything was prepared. And even though invitations had been sent out, it appears that a man went out and began to do, you know, some encouraging for the folks to come. Well, as the additional encouragement, as the additional exhortation was given, people began to make excuses. There was a fellow who said, well, I bought some property, and I need to go take a look at it tonight. I can't accept the supper invitation. There was another man who said, well, I have bought some animals, and I need to go check on them. I can't come. There was a third fellow who said, well, I've gotten married, and, you know, I can't come either. I want to read from Luke 14, verses 21 and 23. This is not the only time this parable is told, but I selected this account because of these two final verses. Again, Luke 14, verses 21 and 23. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. That is, I have received a number of refusals. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. He said, you go out into the streets, you go out into the lanes of the city, and notice who he was supposed to bring in. And I cite this verse to demonstrate diversity. God said, you bring in the poor, you bring in the maimed, you bring in the blind, and you go out and you find the lame, and you constrain them to come into my house. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and you constrain them, you urge them, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I don't know of anyone who can read that passage and come away with any other conclusion that God and the church of the Bible both are objects of inclusion. Those who had enough to buy a field and the animals, they were not poor. They were quite well-to-do, and they were invited. You also find that the poor in this story were welcome. There were people who were able to get married, and they certainly were welcome, but also the people who were in ill health, the people who could not come. For different reasons, they were invited as well. As I look at society, and the history that the world has undergone, I can find at the present time and in the past no organization on the planet that is more inclusive than the Church of the New Testament. If we want an example of diversity and inclusiveness, it's it. Yet, at the same time, as I listen to a lot of what people consider the leading thinking, the leading thinkers of our day and time, I hear people again and again misrepresent the church that Jesus built. And I'd say that's true for most of us. There are a lot of folks out there right now, and they'll start again tomorrow, who portray the people of God as individuals who have closed minds. Christians are presented as people who are bigoted. The people of God are represented as folks who are hateful and very intolerant, very exclusive in the thinking. But I'm suggesting tonight that if the truth be told and we consider the facts, those charges are absolutely false. We are inclusive and we believe in inclusiveness. Well, to that somebody might say, well, now there's some things that you don't approve of. Or stating it perhaps another way, if we wanted to be a little more precise, it might be worded in this way. There are actions which people do that you church folks don't accept, and that is correct. There are certain behaviors that are not consistent with the New Testament, and certain things are rejected, and that should not surprise anybody. Would we not say the people who are out there shouting, well, we need to be inclusive, we need to be tolerant, would we not say that there are some things which they do not tolerate as well? I dare say that if somebody wants to bust into their house and steal their possessions or take their car or do some other things, their inclusiveness is going to exclude those things. So sure, there are certain items of moral character usually where people say, no, we cannot tolerate that. We cannot include that in our belief system. The world that we live in has tried to redefine a lot of things, two of which are inclusion and toleration. And it has picked out two or three issues. Homosexuality is one. Abortion is another, and there are a couple others, but those are the two biggies, and they try to suggest by really pounding this message day after day that Christians are not inclusive and their values are the same. But that allegation is not true. It conceals the real truth. Christianity is the most inclusive organization in the world. And we can demonstrate that not only in the ways that have been given, but in some additional ways as well. The New Testament quite often talks about two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. When you look at the first century world, these two groups of people were about as far apart as any two groups could possibly be. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 15, that these two groups, which were so far estranged, they have been made one man. They have been united. They are included together in the church. The church has created a place of unity for the two most diverse groups in the history of the world. We as the people of God need to keep before us the fact that the Bible talks about diversity, true diversity, and stand up for that. We need to show what true diversity is and also establish that it has never included tolerating or accepting what's wrong. God is a God of diversity, but that does not mean that he accepts, you know, everything that people think that, you know, should be accepted. In 1 Corinthians 12, we noted the multiple references to diversity. But in that same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul said there are some things that people do which will not allow them to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So is God a God of inclusion? Oh, yes. Is he a God of acceptance and toleration? Yes and yes. But that does not mean that he accepts or he tolerates everything. Another illustration of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Virtually everybody knows that at Corinth, the congregation was divided. Some felt like Peter was the guy to follow. Others felt like Paul was the guy to follow. There were some people who were excited and enthused about Apollos. The congregation was diverse. But Paul said it's not a good kind of diversity. Is Christ divided? Paul did not congratulate them on diversity. He rebuked the members of this congregation. Not all diversity is good, and not all diversity has God's approval. These scriptures do, however, show that God is a diverse God, that there is a lot of diversity that's right, and that's the kind of diversity that we need to pursue, that we need to accept, and we need to stand up for. In fact, it's right when you look at the New Testament to argue that the church functions best when we are a diversified group. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be an elder. Not everybody can be a song leader. There is diversity there as far as what the individual members do. And I hope if you are a Christian, when you hear people talk about diversity in the world, you hold up your head. And you're willing to acknowledge to people, do you want to talk about diversity? Do you want to talk about toleration? I'm a member of the most tolerant group on the planet. It's an inclusive group. And that gives me joy as a Christian, to know that I can be a member of that kind of group, that it includes all people. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said, take the message into all the world. Jew, Gentile, whoever you find, all are welcome. All can be a member of the one body. And tonight, that invitation extends to every person who's here. If you are old enough to know right from wrong, old enough to be responsible for your sins, the God of the Bible says he has created a single body, not two, not three, not ten, but one body where you will be on equal terms with all the other members in that body. Now, there's diversity in the body. Not everybody's going to do the same thing. Not everybody's entitled to do the same thing. There are different roles, different functions. Paul made that clear even when the miraculous age existed, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. And that's the kind of body that the world has yet to understand and recognize. We hope that you're a member of that body. The Bible teaches that we become members of Christ's body by having faith in Christ, being willing to live according to the rules of the New Testament. And once we confess Christ as Lord, the Bible says we're baptized into Jesus, Galatians 3:27, so our sins can be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. God has made an inclusive body for all people. If you're not a member of it, and tonight you're willing to take those steps that were just given, or you have left that body for some other, and we can encourage you to come back or strengthen you as a child of God, will you not let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?